Well, welcome to 12 Stone for week 4 in our series, Words of Wisdom. And we are looking at the life, leadership, wisdom from King Solomon. And in this series, we're inviting you to join with us and to read through the book of Proverbs together. And the way we can do that together is that we would read one chapter a day. So we'd read a chapter a day and read the chapter that corresponds with the date on the calendar. And this way, we can literally all be on the same page together. Now, today, the title of the teaching is Wisdom for Work. And as you read through the Proverbs, you discover that Solomon, King Solomon, has a lot to say about vocation. He has a lot to say about work. Now, as I've been reading through the Proverbs with you, I've just been reminded, or just been occurred to me, a thought occurred, that it's kind of like King Solomon's Twitter feed. See, for 3,000 years, God's been doing wisdom in 140 characters or less. And so as you read through the Proverbs, you learn just these nuggets of wisdom. And they're not rigid rules. They're not commandments. They're more principles or even teachings about the way that life generally works. It's God's wisdom for us. And Solomon, King Solomon, speaks a lot about work. Because I went back and checked the stats. We spend a third of our life working. We spend a third of our life sleeping, and we spend a third of our life on the internet. No, just kidding. I made that last part up. We spend a third of our life working. We spend a third of our life sleeping. We spend a third of our life with family and friends when they're not sleeping, working, or on the internet. So that's generally the way we spend. We spend over half of our, think about it, over half of our waking hours are spent at work. So it's no wonder that King Solomon has a lot of wisdom to give to us about work. And if I was going to whittle down the book of Proverbs and what it has to say about work in one word, it would be this. It's in your notes. The word would be this. It would be diligence. If we had to take it all down, if we had to reduce it to one word about what King Solomon says in wisdom for work, it would be the word diligence. Now, if you survey the landscape of Proverbs, you'll see a lot of verses that speak to diligence. We only have time to look at a few, but to set it up, I want to read through several with you. Sloth makes you poor, diligence brings wealth, Proverbs 10:4. The diligent find freedom in their work, the lazy are oppressed by work, Proverbs 12:11. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied, Proverbs 13:4. Easy come, easy go, but steady diligence pays off. And as you read through the Proverbs, you'll find verse after verse where King Solomon is saying diligence is a high value. And many of us, we read that in Proverbs, and we've also learned it through on-the-job training, that diligence matters. And so what I want to do is I want to take just a moment. I want you to think back to your first job that you had after graduating. Think back to the first job you had after graduating. And what I want you to do in just a moment, I want you to tell the person next to you what your first job was after graduating. Now, if you're still in school, you can talk about what you hope to have as your job when you graduate. If you just graduated, you might want to get out your resume and hand it to the person next to you. So let's take just a moment and share with the person next to you, what was your first job after graduating? And so there could be a lot of conversation about those first jobs. I want to share with you what my first job was after graduating. My first job after graduating from the University of Georgia was I got a job at Foundation Technologies, and my job title was Vice President of Advertising and Marketing. Not bad for a first job. What I didn't tell you is it was my dad's company. And that there were only 6 employees, and all 6 of us were vice presidents of something. So really good gig. And so I started working with him, I remember working there at the family business, and there was just a sense as he had thoughts about grooming me to take leadership in the family business, and it was clear early on that God had this call toward vocational ministry, that I was to be a pastor. And I'll never forget when I went and had the conversation with my dad and sat down in a room with him, and I had to say, Dad, I feel like God's called me to be a pastor. Man, my heart was beating through my chest. I remember he looked at me, took a deep breath, and he got up and he walked around the desk and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Son, I bless you. And he did. He blessed me. He allowed me to work there while I was going through seminary. As I was going through grad school, through pastor training school, I was working there at the company. And I learned theology through seminary, but I learned diligence through working for my dad. There are some lessons that I'll never forget. One of them, back in that day, there was only one computer in the office with internet. It was dial-up. And so we had an internet room at the office. And I remember going to the internet room one day when I finished all my projects, finished all my work, and it was about 4:30, 30 minutes before I would leave and do the commute home from Atlanta. And I remember going into the internet room and checking scores on ESPN. And my dad walked in, and he looked over my shoulder. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Just checking scores." He looked over my shoulder, and he said, "You're not working." I said, "No, I'm done with my work. I finished my projects, my tasks, checked them all off. I'm done." And he just stood there, and it was the most awkward silence. As I was like, I did not know what to do. And he said, "Kevin, get a broom." And I have this, I'm like, I'm a college graduate. He just told me to get a broom. What do I do? Number one, he's my boss. Number two, he's my dad. I'm thinking, I get a broom. And so I got up and I went and I got a broom and I came back and he said, "Kevin," he said, "average people wait for someone to tell them what to do. He said, above average people find a job to do and get it done." He said, "Kevin, you're not average." And so for me to this day, whenever I see a broom, it reminds me of that conversation. And that broom is a symbol of diligence to me. The broom was also a symbol that no matter what title I have or what's on my job description, there's nothing that's beneath me. A broom is a symbol of diligence for me. And I'm telling you, diligence is rare. Diligence is rare. Diligence is above average. Diligence, everybody's gifted, but not everybody's diligent. And diligence is not talent, it's a decision that you make. And if I had to summarize the wisdom of the Proverbs in one sentence, it would be this: God pours out his favor on those who work diligently. God pours out his favor on those who work diligently. I believe this is one of the reasons that God has blessed and poured out his favor on 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers, Pastor Dan Ryland have cultivated a culture of diligence. One of our values on staff is disciplined diligence. It's diligence, working diligently. And after working with them a decade and watching them work, I've kind of put together a formula of what I believe diligence could look. And this you might add to this, but I think this summarizes what diligence is. In a formula, diligence equals excellence over time. Diligence equals excellence over time. See, diligence is bringing excellent work. It's every day showing up and bringing excellence to what you do. And when you show up every day and bring excellence, whether you're a plumber or a teacher or a homemaker or an executive or a salesman, when you bring excellence, what you do, and you do it over time, you do it every day, that's diligence. And God pours out his favor on those who work diligently. It gives God something he can get behind. Now, another way you could describe excellence would be the title of Oswald Chambers' devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest." Excellence is bringing my utmost for his highest. The long way to say that is excellence is bringing my best for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. It's every day bringing my best for the benefit of others and the glory of God. And work is something that's been given to us by God so that we can demonstrate excellence. Work is God's idea. It's not a curse from God. It was given to us by God. You go back to creation. God's working. He creates Adam. He wakes him up. And you know what he does? He gives him a job. He says, "Adam, go name the animals." Now you can just picture Adam standing there looking at the animals. Buffalo, chimp, horse, mouse, buffalo. Wait, did I say buffalo? Cow? Did I say cow? I mean, you can just picture him naming through all the animals. It says once he finished that job, God put him to sleep. He let him sleep. And when he woke up this time, he looks over and there's a naked woman next to him. That's a really good wake up. That's God saying, job well done, right? Adam wakes up and now God's created Eve, who is his helper, his helpmate. And God gives them the job to subdue creation, to manage creation, to work together. And when you read through scripture, you find that people work. It's how God created us. And here's what I want you to see, is that God did not make us for work. He made us for himself. And our work is an act of worship unto him. And so throughout the scripture, when you look at the heroes of the Bible, you see the majority of them have jobs that we would consider secular vocations. Isaac developed real estate. Jacob was a rancher. Joseph was a high official, and he was in charge of agriculture, the economy, and immigration. He worked for a Pharaoh that didn't honor God. Moses, for 40 years, was a sheep herder. Esther won a beauty pageant and then went into administration. David worked in livestock, military, and government. Daniel was an immigrant that went to Babylon's version of Oxford, and then he became prime minister. Lydia was successful in the textile industry, and Paul was a tent maker. And probably one of the highest examples of how God values vocation and work would be that Jesus was a carpenter. Think about it. Jesus spent 2/3 of his life working as a builder, working as a carpenter. Now, the Greek word for carpenter is tekton, which would carry the idea of being a stonemason, maybe more than working with wood, especially in that context that day. Let me show you what I mean. Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, was a small town, population of about 300 to 400. And about 3 or 4 miles from Nazareth was a town called Sepphoris. Now, Sepphoris was this city that sat elevated, and it was a city that Herod Antipas built. Now, it was destroyed when Jesus was around four years old. And Herod Antipas went back and he built that city, rebuilt that city through Jesus' lifetime. And it was a huge city. In fact, it was around 30,000 people in Sepphoris. And it was called, Josephus, a first century historian, he called it the Ornament of Galilee. And so it was known for its glory. Herod built it up on a hill so that people all around, when they saw that city, they would see it in its splendor. And they would say, that's the city that Herod built. Now, the city was sophisticated in that it had a theater. It sat around 3,000, and it had a gymnasium and 2 marketplaces and a fortress. And it sat up on this hill for safety and security, but also to display its splendor so that when people looked up at the forest, they said, wow. And the implications are this. Since Jesus was a builder, and he was about 3 miles from Sepphoris, most scholars believe that Jesus would have commuted to Sepphoris during his lifetime for work. That he would have worked as a builder where all the money was, where all the building was, where all the action was. It was up in Sepphoris. They were rebuilding this town. And so Jesus knew what it meant to work hard. He knew the value of hard work, and Jesus also knew what it was like to be on the org chart. Herod Antipas was at the top, and Jesus was at the bottom as a worker. And now what I want to do is I want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you've got a worship center Bible, Matthew chapter 5 is page 969. We'll actually begin by looking at page 968, Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that the Proverbs would have been familiar to Jesus. Jesus would have grown up reading the Proverbs. He would have memorized the Proverbs. In fact, as you read through the Gospels, you find that several times he quotes the Proverbs. So Jesus knew the Proverbs, but when we read the life of Jesus, we don't just hear Proverbs, we see Proverbs. Jesus is wisdom personified. If you want to see what wisdom looks like, look at Jesus. God with flesh on came to show us how we should walk, how we should live. And this is his very first teaching, his very first sermon. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins his teaching ministry. In verse 1, we'll look at it together. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now Jesus is surrounded, here's a picture. Jesus is surrounded by his first followers. Most of them are peasants like him. And as Jesus is surrounded by them, this is where the movement begins. This is where it all starts. This is his first teaching. And this is the most influential talk in the history of the world. And as they're gathered around and they're leaning in, the position where he's at when he's teaching this in Galilee would have been, now there are two places where scholars believe that Jesus could have given the Sermon on the Mount. Either one of these places is within eyesight of Sepphoris. So when Jesus is giving this talk, they could see Sepphoris. Now I'd like for you to move to verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Maybe while Jesus is saying this, they can look over his shoulder and they can see Sepphoris. Maybe when he said, "You are a town on a hill, you are a city on a hill," he points to Sepphoris. And what he's saying, he's comparing the beauty and the majesty of what Herod built with the beauty and the majesty of what God's building. And how is God constructing his city? How is God building his people? He says, "You are the light of the world." He said, "Let your light shine before men so that when they see your good deeds, they may glorify your Father in heaven." That word deeds can also be translated good works. If you look the word up in Strong's, define it this way: as business, employment, occupation, any product or thing accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind. What if we've over-spiritualized this? What if its most simple form, what Jesus is saying, is that when they see the way you work, when they see your excellent work, when they see what you do, when your clients, when your customers, when your employers, when your coworkers, when they see the way you do what you do, they'll see the excellence and they'll glorify your Father in heaven, that God will get glory from the way that you work. Now, surely good deeds, good works, it also means when you help an old woman across the street or when you stop and help somebody change the tire. I'm not diminishing that, but I'm saying in its most simple form, what if it's just bringing excellence to what you do and showing off God's glory? Now, if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to see about excellence. Excellence brings glory to God. Excellence brings glory to God. And what separates our work as followers of Christ from work of others in the world is that our work reveals ultimately who we're working for. Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Whatever you do, work with all your heart. I love how it's summarized and paraphrased in the Message version. Let me read this to you, Colossians 3. "Don't just do the minimum that'll get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being Christian doesn't cover up bad work." You're not just working for man, you're working for God. And excellence gives, if you're taking notes, excellence gives evidence of who your primary audience is. Excellence gives evidence of who your primary audience is. You're not just working for man, you're working for God. And excellence reveals who you're working for. This past weekend, I had a man come up to me after service and he said, "Kevin, I gotta tell you, God has doubled my business." I said, "Well, come on, tell me about it." He said, "Kevin," he said, "I do restoration of antique homes or old homes in Atlanta." And he said, "And what I've started doing is I've noticed that God's just began to bless what I do." I said, "Well, what would you attribute that to? Is it the economy or are the banks lending money?" He said, "No." He said, "It's the shingles." I said, "You got shingles?" He said, No. He said, It's the shingles on the home. It's the shingles that are about this big." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "Well, a while back, God just revealed that I needed to start caring about the small shingles." He said, "A lot of those shingles, when I'm doing the shingle work," he said, "it's up on top of a roof and people are never gonna see and no one's really gonna know. But God just revealed to me that each shingle matters. And so I've been paying a lot of attention to the small shingles." And he said, "And since then, God has just bled. The referrals are coming in and things have started happening." I said, "Well, what made the difference?" He said, "I was driving to work and I heard a song on the radio that said, 'Do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you, because he made you.' to do every little thing that you do to bring a smile to his face and tell the story of grace with every move that you make and every little thing you do. He said, so I started caring about the shingles. See, God pours out his favor on those who work diligently. And let's just be honest. Sometimes the hardest work to do is the work that's done in obscurity, isn't it? Sometimes the hardest work to do is the work that you do when no one else is around, when no one else will see. It's the term paper, the phone calls. It's the stuff that, the expense report, it just seems like nobody else is watching, no one else cares. But when we bring excellence to our work, what it reveals is that our primary audience is always there. Our primary audience is always present. And so let's just get real personal. Take a moment and think back on this week at work. If Jesus was your direct supervisor, would you have done any work differently? Would you have done the repairs differently? Would you have answered the calls differently? Would you have responded to emails differently? Typed documents? Taught classes? Or would you ask for your resignation? You ever had your boss ask for a resignation? I have. Here at 12 Stone. 2006. I was in a room full of people. Pastor Kevin was leading the meeting. It was an offsite. And he passed out sheets of paper, folded over. We opened them up, and he said, these are your resignation letters. I'm calling for your resignation. He's got the entire staff in the room. He said, I'm calling for your resignation because it's the people who are in this room. The people who are in this room right now are not the people that are going to take this next level. He said, so I need for you to sign this and hand it back to me. That was an awkward silence. So all of us, about 15 of us in the room, we signed our letters of resignation and handed them back. Now he's saying, and here's what he said. I'm not saying that the people in this room can't take this next level. I'm saying that who you are today is not going to take us next level. It's going to require more excellence and more diligence in what we do for us to go next level together. Now, at the end of the retreat, he passed back out the letters. And he said, if you're in, I want you to tear these up. And so one by one, we ran and we tore these letters up. We tore them up and we said, I'm in. I was unemployed for 24 hours. I'm telling you, when we tore these letters up and said, I'm in, there was just this collective energy that said, you know what? We're going to have to bring excellence and diligence to what we do. And save a few. I mean, the majority, vast majority of the people in that room are still on staff today. But said, you know, we're going to tear up status quo. And we're going to bring our excellence to what we do. Excellence is going the second mile. You know where that phrase comes from? Look at verse 41. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. In that day, a Roman soldier could approach a Jewish person and require for them to carry his soldier pack. It could weigh up to 75 pounds. And it was required by law that he could demand him to carry his pack. Now, so they didn't abuse this. It was limited to 1 mile. And so Jesus, when he's teaching, Matthew 5:41, he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Jesus is saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to exceed their expectations. I want you to go beyond what they ask. Now think about this. Jewish boy is approached by a Roman soldier, throws him his pack, says, carry this. He carries this pack 1 mile. It was 1,000 paces. He carries this pack 1,000 paces, and then he gets to the end, to the 1,000th pace, step. And he looks up, and he says, I'd like to carry it another. That first mile was obligation. Can you imagine the conversation that happened on the second mile? How many Roman soldiers, now tell me, why are you doing this? Because my rabbi Jesus, because he told me, if someone asks me to go 1 mile, I'm going to go 2. See, when you go the first mile, that's obligation. The second mile earns influence. And Jesus wants us to be a people who would go the second mile. And it's in that second mile that we get to have conversation that point to our Father in heaven. The second mile begs conversation. You ever been somewhere that goes the second mile? I mean, it exceeds expectation. I remember on our honeymoon, we got to stay at the Four Seasons. Someone gifted us an evening at the Four Seasons. I was just blown away. We walk in, and I had to go to the bathroom. And so I asked the person working there, I said, can you tell me where the bathroom is? They didn't say, oh, you go down that hallway, then take a left, and then go on down, it's on your right. They walk with you to the bathroom. I'll show you where the bathroom is. And they walk with you to the bathroom. And I remember I went to the bathroom, and they stand outside, and they hum the Four Seasons theme song. I'm just kidding, I made that up. But they will walk you to the bathroom. They exceed expectations. Zappos.com. Zappos.com repeatedly gets number one ratings in customer service. You know why? Their number one core value is to create wow experiences through going the second mile for customers. They ripped off Jesus for their core value. I mean, there are stories about Zappos employees sending flowers to people, to customers, when they've lost a loved one. Stories of a Zappos employee that went to another store and bought the pair of shoes and sent it to the customer, mailed them to the customer. Stories of exceeding expectations. But here's what they discovered. The wisdom of King Solomon. Steady diligence pays off. See, 75% of their customers are repeat customers. And their profits, revenues, have grown by 30% each year. Steady diligence pays off. Now, let me ask you a question. Where can you start going the extra mile in your work? Where can you begin to go the extra mile in what you do? Where can you exceed the expectations of your boss, your coworkers, of your clients, of your customers? And when you go the extra mile, that's excellence. And when you bring it every day, that's diligence. And God pours out favor on those who work diligently. One of my favorite proverbs in giving wisdom for work is found in Proverbs 22, 29. Perhaps as you read it, you remember it from the reading. It says, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Love this. It doesn't require what your field, what your occupation, what your niche. It doesn't matter what arena you work in. What this Proverbs is saying is that excellence will bring you before kings. Excellence will gain you an audience of kings, kings of industry, kings of business, kings of media, kings of sports. It'll bring you before kings. Why? Because kings have an appetite for excellence. Kings are attracted to excellence. And many people spend their lives trying to chase kings when it'd be better if they chase excellence, because kings are attracted to excellence. And if you bring excellence to what you do, God will extend your influence. If you bring excellence to what you do, God does the promotion. Promotion, that's up to God. Excellence, that's up to me. That's up to you. And the way to serve best in whatever you do is to bring excellent work, because it gives God something he can get behind. It gives God something he can pour out his favor on. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. You know what makes this my favorite proverb? Because I believe it also gives a definition of excellence. You know what excellence is? It's in your notes. Excellence is treating unknown men like they're kings. Excellence comes from treating unknown men, unknown women, like royalty. Excellence comes when you demonstrate the value and the worth and the significance of another person. Recently, there was a beautiful picture of this in the news. Dakota Bray, who you might not know, Dakota Bray is a high school student up at Jefferson High School. And her family, they attend the Hamilton Mill campus. And there's a story in the news, beautiful story, of the value and the worth that was extended to her. I want to share it with you.
The cafeteria is bursting with hungry teenagers. And being teenagers, every inane moment is worth documenting.
I can't even say it.
The sparkly standout.
Everybody's wearing pink because of me.
Is at this table.
This shirt actually came from Catherine's.
Dakota Bray is never without her tiara.
I thought you said you were going to take my tray.
We never really knew if she could make it to this day or not when she was born.
Born with a brain tumor, half of which could not be removed.
We'll probably see you later today.
We have to do all these tables.
Dakota is developmentally delayed.
I have to push chairs and twos.
She also has an underactive thyroid, which causes her to gain an excessive amount of weight, no matter what we do.
Which she does not lack.
All right, I'll talk to you later.
Okay.
Friends.
Sweet, we're just coming over to say hey, all right?
Okay.
She has this thing about her.
Thank you.
That brings like joy to everybody.
So pretty.
Thank you.
She's so cool.
I just wear short skirts and stuff. They
Dakota also says whatever she thinks.
I usually don't like boys. I don't know why they come over here.
And this is why.
Because they have cooties.
Except for this boy.
I don't know about famous.
Cody McDonald, definitely cootie free. She knows this because of what happened 2 weeks ago on prom night. Dakota was dancing with her parapro, Sherry Baldwin.
Jefferson High School.
And then it was time to gather round. All of those kids she grew up with, all of those kids crammed into the cafeteria, had voted for her, and her prom king,
Cody McDonald.
They had a dance together.
It was an honor to dance with Dakota in front of everyone.
Calling my name, I was very excited, though.
Life won't return to normal. How can it with a tiara on your head every day?
Only prom queen ladies can wear it.
High school can be a tough place when you're not like everyone else. But it can also be an extraordinary place where teenagers become the ones who teach us.
There's no doubt that others are better people because of Dakota. And I believe that God has sent her to us to show us how we really need to be.
In Jefferson, Jay Watson, 11 Alive News.
Great story. I had a professor in seminary that said, Kevin, whenever something stirs your heart, it's because the gospel is in it. Whenever something stirs your heart, it's because the gospel is in there. And what we see in the gospel is that the King of all kings came to earth, God with flesh. And he came and he revealed such dignity and value and worth to people that others considered unknown and maybe not worth knowing. And Jesus would lock eyes with them and he would give them the worth and the value that they deserved as a child of God. And he demonstrated such significance and worth to the point of laying down his life on the cross. He wasn't a victim. They didn't take his life. He laid his life down. He went the extra mile so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be free, so that we could be restored, so that we could then be carriers of his love. And one of my favorite moments in the 25th anniversary was when everyone began to shine that light. And all around the arena, 11,000 lights showing up and showing off God's glory. And what Jesus would say, you're the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Do your work in such a way. Bring excellence to what you do so that when other people look at your life and see what you do, you can give glory to your Father in heaven. So before I turn it over to the campus pastors, I have a couple questions for you. The first one is, where do you need to begin to bring excellence to what you do? Maybe something you've been overlooking, maybe something you've been pushing aside. Where do you need to begin to bring excellence? How can you begin to go the second mile for other people? Maybe it's not just at work. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe with your children. Where can you begin to go the second mile? And then last, who's somebody that you're overlooking? Maybe somebody that you've been looking past. Someone that's unknown. And where can you begin to teach them? Who is it that you begin to show them and demonstrate them the value that they have and treat them like royalty? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being our King and for giving us the ability to serve you. And God, I want to begin by praying for those who are unemployed, are underemployed. God, I pray that as they diligently seek you and to bring excellence to where you have them right now, to their places of influence, God, that you would open up opportunities. We thank you that our significance and our worth is not dependent upon what title we have on a business card. But our significance and our worth comes from who you say we are and what you write on our hearts. But God, I pray that you would open up jobs. I pray that you would open up opportunities. And God, I pray that as some of us today, we need to resign. We need to resign from status quo. We need to tear up status quo, and when we return to work, God, we need to begin to bring excellence. It's not just a matter of work. It's not just a matter of a paycheck. It's a matter of you getting glory. God, I pray that you would open up our hearts to see that what we do is worship. Whatever it is that you've called us to, whatever it is you've given to us. And God, through our diligence, may we give you something that you can get behind. God, through our second mile, may we give you some opportunities to open up conversations so that we can brag on you. And God, may we be a people who treat unknown men and women like they're kings and queens, like they're royalty, like they're sons and daughters of the living God. And when the world around us sees our light, may we give glory to our Father in heaven. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, we're going to continue to worship. Just a moment, band's going to lead us in a song. And during that song, the ushers will give us a chance to bring our utmost for his highest, to worship him through our tithes and our offerings. And many of you give online, and that's great. It serves you well. But in just a moment, we'll have a chance to give here. And then also want to remind you that if God's pressed on your heart to give over and beyond toward what's going on in the relief efforts and more, then you can give that way as well. Just indicate benevolence. And then after the basket passes, you're invited to stand and sing. If you're visiting, we don't want you to feel obligated to give and just let the basket pass by. But we'd invite you to join us and give worship, glory, and honor to him.